For the very kind words of welcome. It is an honor and a privilege to be not only part of this conference at this church, Unity Baptist, during this weekend, but especially to come this morning and meet all of these pastors. I guess they all sympathize with me when I say there's nothing steals your liberty like two good sermons that have gone before and a congregation just filled with preachers this morning. That's an awesome task. But coming together like this and meeting these men of God, it helps us see something of the bigger picture. Yeah. Sometimes just where we're laboring, it may be difficult, it may be hard, but let's remember we're only servants in the field. He is the Lord of the harvest. Yeah. He is the one who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so it's good to hear what's happening in this part of the United States, as indeed we traverse Great Britain and into Europe periodically and see what the Lord is doing in that part of the world. And what a joy it is to be in the Lord's service. Yes. Who is a people like unto the Lord's people? A great thing to belong to the family of God. Yeah. I invite you, please, this morning to open your Bible with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, addressing his son in the faith, said these words in verse 14, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then a verse from the book of Psalms, Psalm 68. When I heard the various preachers quote from the book of Psalms, I thought, there goes my sermon this morning, but we're going to a different psalm, Psalm 68, and just one verse, verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Let me read that again. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. I'd like to tell you this morning, just for a few moments, the story of the shipwrecked Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. Dr. Alexander Duff was a Scot out of Edinburgh. An Oxford Don, and challenged by the need of India, following in the footsteps of William Carey, he set sail in October 1829 for the subcontinent in Asia. In those days, it was before the Suez Canal, of course, and long before the days of steam, and so it would be a literal sailing to India. The journey from London to India would take him more than 6 months. As a matter of fact, he had on board all of his earthly belongings, including his cherished and treasured library of 800 books. And preachers can understand that in 1829, 800 books was quite a library. That library was lost when the ship was shipwrecked off the coast of Africa near to Cape Town. As a matter of fact, the only thing that Alexander Duff rescued from the shipwreck was his Bible and the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, the Psalms that as a Scott Presbyterian he would love to sing. With now having lost all of his library, all of his manuscripts, armed with just that Bible in his hand, he set sail again for India, only again to be shipwrecked in the Bay of Bengal. Again, not only did he survive that shipwreck, but in his hand, thank God, survived that miracle book, the Bible. Alexander Duff said that that book, it was a book that he not only valued, but a book, my friend, in which he proved the vitality and virtue of the rescued Bible from those shipwrecks. Because after 1 year landing in India, he already led 300 people to Jesus Christ. Amen. Within 3 years, he had 1,000 people studying the scriptures. And today throughout India, some of the great academic institutions of that land were founded by the man that is called Dr. Alexander Duff. Amen. He said that he put it down to the miracle book that survived the shipwreck and impacted the great continent of India. Beloved, this morning, I'd like you to take a look at the copy of the scriptures in your hand. It is a miracle book. Yeah. This is a book, my friend, I don't know how much it cost you, but I'll tell you this, it cost many so very dearly. Yeah. This is a book that popes have tried to burn. Yeah. This is a book that the liberals have tried to scoff and laugh at us at. A book, my friend, that they've tried to stamp out. But thank God this morning for the precious Word of God. I don't know about you, but I do feel that I like to treat my Bible as a special book, different from all other books. As a matter of fact, I never place anything on top of my Bible. I don't even like to put my Bible on the ground. You see, when I think of the Word of God, I think to myself, is our Lord Jesus Christ eternal? Of course he is. He is the living word. Yeah. My friend, may I just remind you that this written word is eternal? Yeah. Listen to the words of Peter when he said, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. My friend, this Bible, this miracle book that we have in our hand this morning, thank God it is the eternal word of God. Is our Lord Jesus Christ exalted? Of course he is. Peter said that he is exalted and anointed a prince and a savior. And yet we read these words in Psalm 138. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy holy name. The word of God, my friend, is not only treasured, thank God it is exalted. It has a special place in heaven. It is the Bible, the scriptures, but I say again, it is the Word of God. It is God's Word. Is our Lord Jesus eternal? Of course. Is our Lord Jesus exalted? Is our Lord Jesus effective? Thank God he is. We do believe that Jesus Christ is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto the Father by him. Thank God we believe and not only the eternal, exalted, but the effectual Word of God. Amen. Listen to what the scriptures say in Acts chapter 6. And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples was multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the company of the priests that were obedient to the faith. What was the source of that? It was the effectual working of the Word of God. Yeah. It was Peter who said that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Yeah. My friend, I tell you this, we hold in our hand this morning, I say again, a miracle book. Yeah. A book, I remind you, that has been preserved in spite of persecutions and fires. And yet a book that comes to us as simple people this morning. And it has with it such a profundity, such a depth. Was it not the Apostle Paul who said those words, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who can know the mind of God and who can be his counselor?" We quote that question from the book of Job. Can a man by searching know God? My friend, I draw your attention this morning to this text that we have read together. Listen to it again. The Lord gave the word. It reminds me this morning of the source of divine revelation. My friend, we do not know God because of our searching. It has pleased God to reveal himself to us. You remember when our first parents sinned against God in the Garden of Eden? The Bible reminds us that when sin entered and blighted their minds and darkened their hearts, they not only separated one from another and hid their own nakedness, but they hid from God. It wasn't Adam who sought out God, but rather in the cool of the evening, it was the Lord who came seeking him, revealing himself to him. And my friend, I remind you again this morning that as we stand before our Lord today, why, he is the source of divine revelation. That is why we recognize this morning that God has revealed himself to us in various ways. We have the revelation of the great creation. We remember those words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Romans, how that God by the invisible, how God by the visible things, by the things that we can see, has revealed unto us the invisible, that is, namely, his mighty power and his wisdom. And my friend, in spite of what has happened in Pennsylvania, we do believe in divine design. We believe that every part of this great universe of ours is stamped with the mark of the Creator. There is an infinite mind behind this great creation. And my friend, when we look across our world today and see the majesty, the beauty, and for those who have traveled, we must cry out and say, "Our God, how great thou art." As a matter of fact, when I think of creation, I think because of its wisdom, God is the architect. It has design. But because of its beauty, the architect must be an artist. Isn't that the truth, the beauty of this great creation today? God has revealed himself by creation. But may I remind you this morning that the revelation of creation is ever so limited. That is why I do believe that we have a revelation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Already last evening we heard our brother Tom open to us John chapter 1. That he who was the eternal Word with God and is God, by whom all things were made. The Bible reminds us that he tabernacled himself amongst us. And said our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was come to reveal the Father to us. And I remind you again that that word reveal just simply means the unveiling, lifting, as it were, away the curtain so that we can see beyond the curtain. And the Lord Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. However, when we come to this word this morning, let's remember he has not only revealed himself to us in the great creation around us. He has not only revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, his own beloved Son, but my friend, God has revealed himself to us in the 66 books of this Bible. The Lord gave the word. And that's where we stand this morning. I remind you that the revelation of God for us today, it is a perfect revelation. There was a time when it was a progressive revelation. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, they spoke of the five books of the Pentateuch. You remember when Joshua, when God commanded him that the law of God shall not depart out of his mouth, those were the books of Moses, my friend. It was a limited revelation at that time. Thank God we live in this church age and we have a perfect revelation. My friend, I say this morning a perfect revelation in that it is not only complete. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible reminds us, we quoted it last evening in the book of Hebrews, that God, who at sundry times and divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Yeah. Beloved, we don't need another revelation of a word of knowledge. We don't need another dream. We believe what John put at the last chapter of this book, when the Lord commanded him and said, if any man shall add to this book, God shall add to him the plagues that are contained therein. If any man shall take away from this book, my friend, this is the perfect word of God in that it's absolutely complete. God has completed the revelation. He is the source of this revelation. And you know something else here? It is not only in that sense complete. Thank God it is inerrant. God is truth. Truth, my friend, cannot be changed. It cannot be broken. The Lord Jesus Christ said these words, my word cannot be broken. He didn't say will not be broken. It cannot be broken. That is why we believe in the inerrant scriptures. But may I just remind you, this text, when it tells us here, the Lord gave the word, it reminds us that he is not only the source of divine revelation. My friend, he is the source of divine inspiration. That is, that not only is there the unveiling, and I think our brother Tom touched on this in a magnificent way last evening, when the Apostle John, just a fisherman of Galilee, was able in such a profound way to reach back into eternity past, into the nothingness of the beginning when there was God. And in that solitary moment, in the beginning was the Word. And the question arose, how did John know? Was John there? No, but Jesus was there. Yeah. It was revealed unto him. Isn't it amazing that John, who was able to reach into eternity past before the worlds were made, that the same John, to him was given the revelation of those things which must be hereafter. My friend John was able to see down through the years of tribulation and into the millennial and beyond into the nothingness of the great eternity beyond. This was not conjured up in the mind of John. My friend, this came by divine revelation. Just as Moses, you remember the book of Genesis? Who was there to know what was in the beginning when the earth was formed and without void? Who was to know what happened on the first day? Moses, it reminds us in the book of Acts 7:38, that he was with the angel of the covenant who revealed to him the oracles of God. My friend, listen, Moses wasn't there in the beginning, but God was there in the beginning. God made it known. It is divine revelation. That's what we believe this morning. But we believe also this verse teaches us something of divine inspiration. We read that this morning. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is the breathing out of God. My friend, that simply means this morning that all of this book, all of these words are breathed from the mouth of God. That was an amazing thing in the first century. You remember that the gods of the nations, the gods of Egypt, the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the Romans, why Isaiah, speaking of the paganism of that time, he said of those days that they had eyes, but they could not see. They had ears, but they could not hear. They had mouths, but they could not speak. Thank God today we have a God who speaks. And God has spoken out his word. This, my friend, is the inspired word of God. And that is why this morning, beloved, we believe every value of every word. It is what theologians call verbal inspiration of the scriptures. It is not only the verbal inspiration in that every word is inspired, but it is the plenary inspiration in that the whole concept, the whole notion, the whole thought behind it, my friend. The Lord gave the word. the source of divine revelation, the source of divine inspiration. But may I just remind you this morning that he is the source of divine illumination. You remember those days before you were converted? I don't know about you, but for me, the Bible was a closed book. I had been brought up in a Presbyterian home from my youngest days, sent to Sunday school and to church and to children's meetings. As a matter of fact, many of the scriptures that I quote today, I learned them as a boy of 8 and 9, way back in those days when the crust of the earth was still soft. It's that long ago, but back in those early days, I learned. But listen, my mind was closed. I tried to read the Bible. It was a closed book. Of course, the Apostle Paul explains this when he says that to the natural man, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, why he is blind to these things. He knows not the things of the Spirit of God. But by contrast, he says, but ye who are spiritual, you have the mind of Christ. Amen. The amazing thing is, beloved, that the source of divine illumination, that is the one who opens our minds, he's a divine author. He's with us here today. He's right at our side. That is why, beloved, we believe that the Holy Spirit is not an influence. He's a real person. And as you read this book, my friend, he's not just at your side. He's in your heart. And you can well pray that prayer of Psalm 119 that simply says, open mine eyes that I might see wondrous truths out of thy word. And isn't it amazing how God illumines the sacred page? As a matter of fact, it happened on that road to Damascus, or that road to Emmaus, when that couple coming from Jerusalem, thinking that Jesus was dead, thinking that Jerusalem was so distant from, they didn't know that the one who walked at their side was a living Christ. He wasn't dead, he was alive. He wasn't distant, he was near. He wasn't disinterested, my friend. He chided them for their hardness of heart and their dull of hearing. And then as he entered in, the Bible reminds us that he was made known unto them in the breaking of the bread. And did that, they say, did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us by the way? My friend, it was a moment of divine illumination. Do you know something? We need to be men and women of this book. Listen, I say again this morning, the Lord gave the word. The Lord gave the word. This reminds me this morning of this verse, not only that God is the source of divine revelation, but can I suggest to you this morning that this verse gives to us what we're calling the strategy of global evangelization or evangelism. Listen to what it says. The Lord gave the word. That's complete. Great was the company of those that publish it. That word publish is the word propagate. My friend, may I just remind you that God has ordained means by which this precious word of God can be disseminated throughout the whole world. The parable of the sower simply reminds us that, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And what was the seed? The seed was the precious word of God. Yeah. My friend, God's strategy for the broadcasting, for the sending out of the word of God, why, first of all, it is by preaching. That's right. I'm glad that this book, this revelation that God has given to us, my friend, it is a book of preaching, a book about preachers, not just a book for preachers. Right. You remember that the first preacher of this book was a man called Enoch? The amazing thing is that Enoch, in those early days, a man who walked with God, the Bible reminds us, my friend, that he was a preacher of prophetic things to come. He is the one who spoke of the coming Messiah. He is the one who saw heaven open and Jesus coming in power and glory. He was a preacher. You remember Noah before the flood? For 120 years with that hammer on his hand, my friend, the Bible reminds us that he was a preacher of righteousness. He didn't have many converts. But thank God he kept at the job 120 years. And as we heard this morning, thank God Noah didn't give up. 120 years of hardness, 120 years of little fruit, 120 years of faithfulness. Noah was a preacher. My friend, we could go down and remember that Moses was a preacher. Isaiah was a preacher. The prophets were preachers. John the Baptist was a preacher. The Lord Jesus was a preacher. The apostles, as a matter of fact, it is the apostle Paul who reminds us here this morning, saying, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. I love what it says in Pilgrim's Progress of Pilgrim the day he went into the house of the evangelist. And as he looked at the picture on the wall, he asked the one at his side, what was the picture? He said, it is a picture of the preacher. Why, as Pilgrim looked upon the picture on the road to the celestial city, he reminded himself that the preacher was a grave person with his eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books upon his in his hand, the law of God was in his mouth, and the world was behind his back. What a picture of a preacher. Grave. Because I remind you, my friend, this morning that this is serious business. It is serious business, my friend. We're about the Lord's business. That's what we heard of our Lord Jesus this morning. I must be about my Father's business. Not only so, but the Bible reminds us that his eyes were looking up towards heaven. He was a man who was in touch with God, supplicating the throne of grace. And I'll tell you this, my friend, it is as we preach the word of God that we need to be at the throne of God. Amen. Preaching. Amen. Here is a man who had the best of books in his hand, the book of the scriptures, the world at his back. And he stood, says Pilgrim, as a dying man pleading with men and women to be saved. My friend, by the preaching of the gospel, he saw that this man was a soul winner for Jesus. Amen. Preaching. But may I just remind you what it says in this text this morning? It says, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. The word is propagate, but you know something? Thank God for publishers. Yeah. I say that, you remember John Wycliffe? John Wycliffe, back in the 13th century, the man who was called the morning star of the Reformation. John Wycliffe had two visions. He had a vision for preaching, and he had a vision for publishing. By preaching, he prepared young preachers, which were known as lollards. The lollards, my friend, went throughout all the villages of England preaching the word of God, and they are the ones, my friend, who prepared the way for the great Reformation that would touch, shake, and change the whole of England, and eventually touch this great continent of the United States. But it was a vision of John Wycliffe to raise a generation of preachers. Yeah. But may I just remind you that John Wycliffe is also the man who believed in publishing. And he is the man who made the first translation of these Hebrew scriptures, these coded scriptures, into the English language. Thank God for a man who believed in publishing. Thank God for the Caxtons of this world who believed in printing. Thank God, my friend, for those who generation after generation have supplied us with the word of God. Yes. You see, our Lord Jesus believed in publishing. That's why we have a Matthew. We were hearing last evening of Matthew. Matthew, my friend, had a background in writing. He was a scribe for the Roman Empire, being a publican. He knew all about books. Jesus chose him and gifted him. You remember young Mark? Young Mark went out to be a first-term missionary, and he returned. But thank God, God gifted him to give to us the source, the root gospel that is known as the Gospel of Mark. Yeah. The Lord, in his grace, saved Luke, the mighty physician. And who else could give to us the details of the Savior's birth better than a physician? The Lord chose these men. God took a John. Thank God for the Apostle Paul. Wherever he was, my friend, he was engaged in the writing ministry. Why? Even deep down there in prison. Aren't you glad that Paul believed in publishing while he was still in prison? Yeah. And gave to us Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians? Yeah. Where would we be today without publishers? Still remember Dr. Stephen Alford speaking to us in Belfast, Northern Ireland, challenging us as young preachers. And he said these words, if a truth is good enough to preach it, it's good enough to write it. Put it down in writing. I've written a few books there. They don't amount to much. But I owe it to that morning that I went to hear Dr. Alford. He believed in publishing. And thank God we all have benefited from that. It is preaching. It is publishing. God's strategy, my friend, is also just simply propagating, talking the gospel. You remember Acts chapter 8. The Bible reminds us of the persecution of those days. And because of great persecution and the death of Stephen, the church was scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. But the word preaching there is not formal preaching. It is just simply gossiping, sharing the gospel. Neighbor with neighbor, friend with friend. Thank God, my friend, for those soul winners in our churches who can't preach a sermon from the pulpit. But oh, listen, they can win their neighbors for Jesus Christ. Just gossiping the gospel. I mentioned John Bunyan this morning. John Bunyan was a tinker. A tinker was just simply a gypsy. John Bunyan was a gypsy who sold pots and pans around the neighborhood. He had no interest in the things of God until one day he heard two ladies speaking the gospel one to another. How wonderful is John's gospel? And one said to the other, isn't it amazing that Jesus said, him that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out? My friend John Bunyan heard it, and thank God as he overheard, as he eavesdropped upon him. Why, he was one for Christ. He's a man who believed in preaching. He's a man who believed in publishing 13 years in the Bedford jail, and he gave to us the immortal work of Pilgrim's Progress and Grace Abounding. You see, God has not only given to us here the source of divine revelation, he has given to us, my friend, the strategy of worldwide evangelization.
That's right.
By preaching and by publishing and by propagating. And I say to you this morning, what serious business is upon our hands. But can I just say this morning? The Lord has given to us here not only the source of divine revelation and the strategy of global evangelization, but the secret of God's operation. Would you look at that verse again? It simply says this word. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published. If you look at the margin, you will find that the Hebrew word there for company, the alternative word is the word army. Great was the army of those that published. As a matter of fact, the preceding verse and the next verse, it speaks of the king of armies. My friend, this is in the midst of a military conflict. I remind you that this matter of preaching and publishing and propagating the gospel, this matter of getting this word out, this is not done on a playground. This is done on battleground. We're up against it today. I remind you that when the Apostle Paul, when he spoke to those Ephesians in the arena, he was speaking to them in the arena of conflict. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness, against, beloved, we're up against it in this world. And that is why I believe this morning God has called us to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. You see, if we are to engage in this work of worldwide evangelization, touching this region for Jesus Christ, touching our neighborhood for Jesus Christ, I tell you this, we need to rise up as a mighty army of God.
Yeah.
It's serious business. It's not room for pussyfooting in the work of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said those words, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a wonderful thing to come to a conference like this and be amongst those who love the scriptures and share times of fellowship. And it is true, God has called us to be saints in this wonderful fellowship. What is heaven going to be like, beloved? But we're more than saints in a fellowship. It's a great thing to be a child of God. Did not John say, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God? Saints in the fellowship, we're sons and daughters in the family of the King of Kings. That's a fantastic thing. We bask in it this morning. Someone has said that there are three houses that are good for the Christian. There is the family home. Thank God for our homes. There's a fellowship home. But one day we're going to the Father's home up above. Yeah. It's a great thing to be a son in God's family. But may I just remind you also, God has called us not to be saints in the fellowship or sons in the family only. He has called us to be servants in the field. Yeah. My son, go work this day in my vineyard. And incidentally, who knows, but here amongst us this morning, there may be those, and God is putting his finger upon your life.
Yeah.
And saying to you, go work today in my vineyard.
Amen.
But saints in the fellowship, sons in the family, servants in the field, all of those are marvelous. But beloved, I tell you this morning, God has called us to be soldiers.
Yeah.
Soldiers in the fight.
Yeah.
A fight for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
C.T. Studd, the great missionary to Africa, said on one occasion that while God has called us to be soldiers, it seems that many are only chocolate soldiers. Because they're able to stand, but when the heat is turned up, they begin to melt.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's how it is in the work of God. They begin to melt when the hardship comes and the fiery trials come upon us. But when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he followed it by those words saying, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who has chosen him to be a soldier.
Yeah.
Three things about it this morning, my friend. First of all, God has enlisted us as soldiers.
Yeah.
Not some of us, listen, all of us.
Yeah.
The Lord gave the word, great was the army. Every Christian a soldier. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't it be wonderful in our churches, beloved, if every man and woman, young person was to stand and to be counted as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? That's what God has called us to do.
Yeah. Amen.
And I think they call it draft dodgers over here. There are too many draft dodgers in God's army. Eh? Too many who want to skip out and opt out.
Yeah.
My friend, listen, it is not the pastor who has chosen you. It is not the deacons who have enlisted you. God has chosen you. God has chosen him that he might please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. May I just remind you that the Apostle Paul not only spoke of the enlistment of this mighty army, he spoke of the equipment of this mighty army. My friend, God has not left us without means. Thank God the Apostle Paul wrote those words and said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God.
Yeah.
What are they this morning? Thank God for the Spirit of God within our hearts.
Yeah.
Listen, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit, he shall lift up the standard against them. That's our standard bearer this morning. The blessed Holy Ghost within our hearts.
Yeah.
Listen, not only the standard above us, but the Word of God in our hand, the Scriptures.
Yeah.
That's our equipment this morning. Did not the Apostle Paul write to those Ephesians who were up against it? And having described all of that armor of God upon them, it says, and taking the sword of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Incidentally, that sword of the Spirit was the offensive weapon. It wasn't a defensive weapon. My friend, it was cutting into the strongholds of the devil.
Yeah.
It was opening doors for Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
The mighty sword of the Spirit. What about the place of prayer? We can be in touch with the Father. Thank God today for the effectual prayers of God's people. When some visitors went to visit Spurgeon's tabernacle, they saw the beautiful tabernacle. And then Spurgeon invited them down to the lower room. And there in the lower room, he said to them, this is the powerhouse. He says, while I'm up there in that pulpit preaching, 300 people gather here to pray.
Yeah.
Listen. The source of the power in the meeting, said Spurgeon, is not the eloquence from the pulpit.
That's right.
It's the effectual praying of people in the basement.
Yeah.
My friend, listen, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I remember it's now more than 20 years ago since the Falklands War. Britain engaged in a war with Argentina over those little islands of the south coast, off the coast of South America. And one day, television interviewer addressed a British general in the midst of the conflict. And he asked the general, he said, "Sir, do you believe we'll win this war?" And the general, almost with a sense of British cockiness about him, standing outside number 10 Downing Street, the residence of the Prime Minister, with almost that sense of cockiness about him, he said, "There's not a doubt about it, we'll win the war." And the interviewer was somewhat taken aback, and he said, "Sir, why are you so sure that we'll win the war?" Said the general in reply, he said, "First of all, I believe in the justness of our cause. Secondly, I believe in the superiority of our weapons. Thirdly, I believe in the commitment and discipline of our soldiers." And you know something? Win the war they did. Can I draw a parallel this morning? Listen. The justness of our cause. There is no cause like the cause of Christ. That's the question. That's the question that David asked of Saul when he said, "Is there not a cause?" Thank God there is a cause this morning. A just cause. Listen. We believe in the superiority of our weapons. There's not a weapon forged in hell that can prosper against us this morning. And who can withstand the mighty power of God? But can I ask this? While we may agree on the justness of our cause and the superiority of our weapons, what about the commitment and discipline of our soldiers? What about it? Listen. The enlistment of the army, the equipment of the soldier, the mighty endowment from on high. Dr. Alexander Duff, I told you of a shipwrecked Bible. Years later, he came back to Edinburgh. And one day, now an old man, he addressed a congregation of mostly young people in Scotland. Queen Victoria was on the throne, and Alexander Duff was now an old man, had done a great work in India. And standing before that congregation, appealing to men and women to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Just with that, he collapsed on the platform. Those who were near to him ran and tried to help the old man and tried to usher him to a seat. He said, "No, let me go back. Let me go back." He went back to the platform and looking at the congregation, he said these words, When Queen Victoria called for men to rise up to be soldiers for this great British Empire, Bonnie Scotland was not behind in giving the best of her young men. But when King Jesus calls for soldiers, when King Jesus calls for those who will be soldiers of the cross and go forth for him, Bonnie Scotland is strangely silent. Then turning, he said, "Take me back to the banks of the Ganges. Let me lay down my life for Jesus Christ. That the people of India may know that there's one soul in Scotland who cares for their souls." Amen. Listen. The Lord gave the word. Perfect, complete, inerrant. We believe that this morning. God has ordained the means. The strategy is by preaching, by publishing, by propagating the word of God. But what about the company? What about our company this morning? May God help us to rise up and to be mighty soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, for thy sacred word, we give thee thanks this morning. We bow before thee, recognizing that you're the great Lord of the harvest and the captain of our salvation. We thank you for the day, Lord, that you not only saved us, but enlisted us. Lord, help us just to be faithful. Help us, our Father, to be available to all that you would ask us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.